After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So the gospel writer John tells us about the appearance of Jesus following his resurrection. Those weeks that followed Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday are marked by a number of appearances of the risen Christ to his disciples. Some of those incidents are alluded to in the scriptures. That is something that, for example, St. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians about Jesus appearing to 500 of his followers at one time, while others are recorded in the gospel accounts of Jesus' words and works, like we heard in today's gospel reading. And in this case, the gospel writer John speaks about how Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples, not in Jerusalem, not where all the events of Holy Week took place, but rather back in their home region of Galilee. John sets this scene by describing what Jesus' disciples were doing after his resurrection, but before they had taken up their work of being his witnesses to the world. He tells us that Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." And we see here that 7 of those 11 apostles go back to what they knew well. In fact, 3 of the individuals mentioned, Simon Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, had been business partners together in the fishing industry. They had made their living by casting nets into the Sea of Tiberias and hauling out fish to sell to the people in their hometown of Bethsaida or the nearby city of Capernaum. But note what John mentions about his fishing trip with these other disciples of Jesus. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Not one fish. Not one fish is brought in after a whole night of casting and drawing nets. It's what the Brits might call a bad day at the office. Or was it? Was it that? Or might it have been something more? And that question, might it have been something more, can come to mind as we hear this account, especially when someone else appears at dawn and all the fishing fortunes change. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The disciples in the boat noticed this man on the shore. They even converse with him, but they don't yet recognize who he is. Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." He says to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they follow this man's instructions, the results of their fishing attempts change. So they cast it. this time they don't catch nothing. They cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And this change of results leads them to know the identity of that man on the lakeshore. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And all of them, when they reach shore, are welcomed by the risen Jesus, who once again appears to them. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And that's when these seven disciples all truly knew what had happened. As John tells us, now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. These seven men understand that their Lord had made these events possible, that the Lord had changed the results of their work, that they had caught this large haul of fish at his direction. And Jesus provides them a meal on that lakeshore, just like he had previously fed the crowds in Galilee. Remember the two incidents, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. But there is more than just a reprise of past events for the disciples that morning. Because with Jesus having been crucified and raised from death, their entire lives were about to change. For their entire lives were to be defined by the instructions that he gave to them. Then that includes that their vocation would not be hauling out fish from the Sea of Tiberias anymore. Instead, they were being prepared to take on the new task that Jesus was giving to them. The one that he had alluded to earlier when he first called Peter and Andrew, James and John to be disciples, that you would be catching men instead of fish. And when that is carried out, as well as anything else that they are assigned to do, is carried out according to Jesus' direction, then the result will be good. The change in vocation for these disciples of Jesus may not have been as drastic as it was for Saul on the road to Damascus that we also heard about in today's first reading, that one that involved turning a persecutor of Jesus and his followers into a proclaimer of his saving work for humanity, but the calling was the same. Saul became a chosen instrument of Jesus to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And the same type of witnessing was also the task that those disciples in Galilee had been given by the Lord Jesus. so also would it be their enduring hardship for the sake of Christ, like Saul was told. You remember how Ananias is told what's going to face Saul when he becomes a proclaimer of Christ. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. But Saul's not the first one told that. Recall how Jesus told Simon Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And the gospel writer informs us that this was how Jesus stated how Peter would die for the sake of the name. And those also were part of the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples. Another aspect of their being his witnesses to the world. But as those instructions are carried out, even in the face of suffering such things, the result is actually overwhelmingly good. For Jesus' followers who endure hardship for the sake of Christ also receive a full portion of blessing in the world to come. And through their work, other people become part of Jesus' flock, who also are tended and fed, and also become heirs of eternal life. Or, as Jesus describes in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, when he calls it a net that his disciples cast into the lake and pull up all sorts of fish. That's what Jesus has established to achieve the results that he has set, the results of his dying and rising to life again. And that's what this incident on the Sea of Tiberias can teach us. With Jesus' death and resurrection being completed, those assigned acts for him to be the Messiah, the Lord's anointed one, there was no turning back for his disciples. They are called to be witnesses to the world. And returning to their lives of fishermen who have no attachment to Jesus, that was not an option for them. Or at least, if that were the option chosen by them, it would be like putting their hand to the plow and looking back, which Jesus speaks against in Luke's gospel. No, these disciples can't return to the state they had before being called by Jesus to follow him. And any attempts to do so will prove to be vain and empty and detrimental. They will be as beneficial as spending a whole night of throwing nets into the lake and pulling them up and finding nothing in them. And this is what we can learn about our vocation as disciples of Jesus. The mechanics of our being called to follow him may not have seemed as intense as being summoned from fishing boats or being knocked off a horse on the road to Damascus, but our call to faith was just as dramatic. We, who were dead in sin, have been made alive in Christ, and we are tied to his death and resurrection. We are enlivened by having the Spirit of God breathed into us, and we are taken from being deludedly devoted to the ways of this world or our own sinful natures to instead being given God's holy truth to know and to speak. And it's true. The events of this might not seem dramatic, but the actions that took place in us carried divine power and ability. That's what have been used as we are converted and regenerated and born from above when the gospel witness of Jesus' words and works are brought to us in the means that he has established. And with that done for us, we are changed. We have become part of the group that benefits from the saving work that Jesus performed, that saving work that is praised in heaven above, as we heard in the epistle. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is no ordinary act that has been done for us. And neither are the divine deeds that bring us into communion and fellowship with this worthy Christ and make us party to his covenantal promises that he extends to humanity. With that identity given to us, we are to abide by the instructions that Jesus gives to his followers. That is part of discipleship. The discipleship that comes from being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and being taught to observe all that he has commanded. Reverting back to what we were before becoming disciples of Jesus. No, that can be done. It can. But renouncing our identity as people, being under Jesus' lordship, will result in nothing good. It will be empty and vain, like that night of unproductive fishing done by those disciples we heard about. Or even worse than that. As Jesus describes in his parable back in Lent that we heard earlier, being like the lost son who went off to the far country after renouncing his identity. And had he died there, the outcome would have been eternally dreadful. But the opposite is true for those who abide by the instructions that Jesus gives them. What he commands will come to fulfillment. And that most importantly includes the promises of salvation that are rooted in the works that he has completed for us. Jesus' hard-won gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation will be conferred to us as we participate in baptism, as we hear his gospel proclaimed, as we receive absolution, as we eat and drink in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. Everything being done just as he instituted, just as he commands, just as he ties his powerful word of promise to these things. For these are also not only how we have been brought into Christ's kingdom, but the way that others are brought into Christ's kingdom and remain part of it alongside us. That also stands true for the other aspects of discipleship when we follow what Jesus has commanded. And the results will not always be evident to us in our lifetime. What we may experience can be like what Saul or Simon Peter were told about, when they were told about suffering for the sake of the name, suffering as followers of Jesus. While at other times, the events in our lives as disciples may may be like that morning catch when the nets are chock full of fish. Both are true. Both are possibilities. But no matter what, we are given the command from Jesus, follow me. And when our following is done according to the words of Jesus that the scriptures record for us, we don't have to question who is giving those commands and whose power and authority they contain. Instead, we can be like the disciples on the lakeshore, the ones who knew it was the Lord. In all that the Lord directs and instructs, which we are called to, is indeed truly for our good. And the day will come when we will see that to be so, especially when we see the risen Jesus with our own eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.